Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So 1 Timothy, we are in a series where we're just walking through the book of 1 Timothy, and we are looking at how the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to stay where it was incredibly difficult and to draw very difficult lines in regards to leadership. And last week we looked at that, where we need to truly pray that God would give us the strength to do all that he has called us to do, so that we would know his will, so that we would recognize his authority. And then he gave us kind of the outline so that we might understand and honor God's order in the local body of the church. And as we looked at that, it naturally brings Paul into a description of what does that leadership look like. And you've probably done some studies on that, right? If you've been to church at all, you've probably done some studies on what leadership looks like. You've probably read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the leader should look like this. And that's all good. But what we often forget, especially as we go along in the process of building a church and then an established church and then a church like ours, which is, you know, a legacy of faith church, is we often forget who the head is. The head is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, period. And if that focus ever changes, it doesn't matter how good the leadership is, it doesn't matter how talented the people are, the church is going to fail. It may look good on the surface, the numbers might all add up, and maybe even look like it's on the surface growing, but if Jesus is not the head in all things, that church is already dead and just doesn't know it. And so we're going to really dive into 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. You're welcome to have that. Take that as a gift from the church. We want to make sure everyone has a copy of God's Word. But as we're going to dive in today, Paul is going to answer this critical question of who should lead the church. And the answer, the short answer, is Jesus. And then from that flows the people who make up the body, who have been given certain gifts and certain characteristics to qualify them for leadership. And a lot of times when we're honest, it just hit me, right, that there might be some people that when I said who's the head of the church, they might have actually thought it was me. Like I was going to be like, this guy. No, not at all. But a lot of times that is the misunderstanding, right? Especially of those outside of the church, that the person who's on the platform, the person who gets to speak the most is the lead. And that's what it matters most, right? Their charisma, their talent and ability to communicate. That for a lot of people, that's what leadership looks like. But when God talks about what real leadership looks like, he doesn't start with any of that. He starts with character. The character of the leader matters. Now, this is true, I believe, everywhere, right? If you find a good leader in business, they're good because they have great character. They might be super talented in a lot of other ways, but if you have someone who's a very talented person, smart, brilliant, but they're morally bankrupt, at the end of the day, that thing is going to fail. And so character matters, and it especially matters here in the church. Some of you know that, hopefully, well, you're all about to know now, we are in the process of, we're very beginning process of hiring another full-time staff member for Bethany Bible Church. As God has blessed us and brought in all these wonderful people, we have approved it in the budget to around mid-year hire a full-time director of youth and discipleship. I'm very excited about this. It's going to be a wonderful thing, and I can't wait for that person to be realized. And I would ask all of you to be in prayer for that person and for the leadership team as we try to seek God's will in who this person is. But what we are genuinely looking for, beyond any skill set or any experience level, is a person of a man of good character, first and foremost. Because if he doesn't have that right, which is why it's so hard and why we ask for prayer and we're going to prayerfully and slowly go through this process, is that we want to make sure that the person who that we are interviewing or looking at genuinely has good prayer. It takes time because character's tricky to find and notice. People can pretend really, really well, right? Like I think about that tree. I don't know if you noticed, but we had a tree that got blown down in the hurricane that was just a normal Tuesday, 70 mile an hour winds. And in Texas, we call that a hurricane. Okay. Anyway, it knocked over a tree. Now that tree, before it was knocked over, looked awesome. Looked like a normal tree. You walk by it, you don't think anything about it. There was no brown leaves. It was just a beautifully green tree. But what we noticed, and the person that cleaned it up let me know today, which by the way, thank you. Appreciate you guys putting the effort in doing that. It's dead on the inside. And so when the wind got a hold of it, it just snapped and fell over and it looks like it twisted. And that is the type of person that we're trying to guard against. Someone that looks like this beautiful, wonderful tree, but on the inside is a gigantic mess. We don't want that. And God doesn't want that in his leadership. And so the process of vetting that out is difficult. And it takes time, and it takes prayer, and it takes God-led inspiration to find that right person. And what we're looking at today, and what we're really going to study is the when you break it all the way down, it's that God is not looking for impressive leaders; he is looking for faithful ones. And that is so important, and such an opposite from what the world is looking for. There will be so many people that would give a great to-do list and job description. We have all of that available on the website. If you want to look and see that on there, just go to our staff page. You can click on that. You can see a little video of me going, this is what we're looking for. And then there's actually a job description. I think I actually do this at one point. No, go watch it and tell me. Our character always outweighs our competence in the long run. When it comes to leadership in the church, in God's church, he's not looking for the person that's got the most accolades and things that you can put on the wall. He's looking for those who have been faithful, who are faithful in heart and in mind to him and to him alone. And so that's our guide for leadership positions in what we would hire, but also in those that we look for that would be deacons and elders and in other leadership positions here at Bethany. Because church leadership is entrusted, it should be entrusted to those whose lives display that kind of character. The ones who love Christ genuinely at home in the word, in their understanding of the word, in their teaching of the word, in the way that they carry themselves at work and throughout the community. Those same qualities that we look for in leadership are also the same qualities that God is looking for in everyone who would call himself a follower. If you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should strive to have these same qualities. If you're someone that says, I would never step into a leadership position because that's just not who I am, and that's fine, these things still should be your aspiration. The character qualities of each person who would say they're a Christ follower. And so as we dive into that, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. I might not be the someone who would ever run for elder or deacon or a church leadership position, but I am a Christ follower, and that matters. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul starts out by saying, "This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position." Paul calls leadership an honorable position. And that matters because sometimes people treat spiritual aspiration like it's automatically prideful. And it's just, it's not. Paul says it's not. He says that it's honorable, and in some translations it says noble. The desire for this is an honorable and noble work because it is work. But desire by itself is not enough, because two people can desire the same role for different reasons, right? One person may desire leadership because he genuinely loves Jesus Christ and he wants to serve the church, which that's awesome. But another person may want to lead because he loves the recognition. He wants his picture on the website. He wants to make sure that people talk about him. Another person may want to lead because he's genuinely burdened for the souls of the lost, which is awesome. But another person may want to lead because he loves the title and the influence that would come with that title. You see the difference here. On the surface, and just as we say it out loud, you go, yeah, this isn't rocket science. And yet we struggle with this in churches across America all the time. So before Paul asks, can he do it? Can the person in this leadership role do the job at hand? He says, what kind of man is this person? What do they look like from the inside out? Because church leadership is not something we enter into because we like being in charge. It's something we enter because Jesus has gripped our hearts and has shaped our lives and has pushed us in this direction to where we realize that it is important for us to step up into this role. And so for anyone that might be seeking or sensing a call to leadership, here's the question I really want you to wrestle with. Do you want the work that comes with that leadership role, or do you just want the role and the title? That's a question that only you can answer. That's a question between you and your Father. Because leadership is so much more than a platform, right? It's prayer, it's shepherding, it's tears, it's correction, it's patience, it's suffering, it's endurance. It's all of these things wrapped into one. And if you're just in it for the title, you're going to fail spectacularly. So if you're feeling this call and you desire to be in this position of leadership because you know it is a noble and good work, then test that desire by the word of God. Test it all by his word. Paul starts here after he makes this incredible first statement. He starts here with this list of qualifications with that of an elder or an overseer. So look at me in verse 2. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. And again, these things, if you look at them, you might be tempted to think there's a lot of skill things here. But the truth is, none of these are skill-based when you really dig into them. They are all character-based qualifications, starting with the idea that the man would be above reproach. Not perfect, but instead, there's no pattern, no long-running pattern of sin that discredits his ability to share the gospel. Peter, who walked with Jesus, he stated it this way. He said, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." You see, a leader's life should not hand the world an easy reason to mock the gospel or to walk away from it. Above reproach doesn't mean that people aren't ever going to criticize you. In fact, they probably will. It happens quite a bit, but it means when the dust settles, the pattern of your life will still be holding because it's true. Paul said you must be faithful in marriage. Literally, this is the idea of a one-woman man. If he is married, he must be devoted to his wife. But if he is single, that principle still holds. He has to be a man of moral cleanliness and sexual integrity. See, Paul's not simply saying whether a man has avoided some visible collapse. He's asking whether he's truly marked by purity and faithfulness from the inside out, a heart that is clean. Because a man who would lead others must first be able to lead himself. He must exercise self-control, which means he's not mastered by his moods. He's not drug around by his appetites or he doesn't live at the mercy of whatever he feels in the moment, which again, we see every day. We see people do this poorly. Because here's the thing, leadership brings pressure. And that pressure really will always draw out the real you. If a man lacks self-control in the moments of pressure, that is going to show itself. If maybe in his speech or maybe in the way that he makes decisions or in his relationships, it's going to show up. You can't hide it. He must be increasingly governed by the Spirit rather than the flesh. That is the principle that we need to hold on to. That is how we need to shift the way that we operate. And Paul says he must learn to live wisely. Other translations use the words like sober-minded or prudent. And this means that he's spiritually clear-headed. He's thinking straight, balanced, and sensible. He doesn't live in the extremes. He's not reckless, which that, you know, as a person who was a pole vaulter, I had to kind of get that right and kind of figure out what that was, because pole vaulters are fairly reckless people. But I think it's outside of that. You might have to come sit in my office and talk to me about that, but I think I'm not reckless. He's not easily swept away by the wave of emotion or pressure. And now this is something that we see every day today in our supercharged political climate. You and social media influence, we see waves of things up and down and all over the place. A leader cannot be swayed so quickly. A wise elder is not simply a man with information. He is a man with spiritual steadiness. He is a rock in what he understands what he believes. And church life requires this. It demands it, because people are going to bring pain. They're going to bring conflict. They're going to bring confusion and complexity and just problems all day long. And a wise leader is not going to be pouring fuel on that fire. They're going to be doing whatever they can to genuinely think clearly and respond biblically and carefully. This is what we look for in leaders. And someone who sees more than the issue of the moment, someone who's not panicked by every turn or every announcement that's made, but someone who can see what truly glorifies God and protects the flock as a whole. Paul says he must live wisely and have a good reputation. This really speaks to the orderliness of a person, the dignity, and a life that is well arranged, Not so rigid that it can't be flexible, but not one who's just floating on the wind, because they can be tossed about by false teaching. We're looking for someone as a leader in the church, someone who's not morally chaotic or unreliable in basic responsibilities. These are fundamental things that, again, doesn't take, this is not revolutionary or revelational to everybody else, but yet we allow it sometimes. It means that this leader's life is not scattered or careless, right? They can be trusted in. They are dependable. He carries himself in a way that fits the seriousness of what he has to do, which again can be taken too far. He must enjoy having guests in his home. Hospitality is not a side note. It is an imperative that you would be willing to open your home in whatever manner that might be. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Hospitality really just means making room for people, making them feel comfortable and welcome. It means that your life is not closed in on itself. It means you're willing to really open your home, open your table, your schedule, and your heart to anyone who would have need. An elder is not someone who's merely speaking the truth, right? Paul's here calling them someone who lives out what they say they believe by welcoming people to them. See, someone may know theology, they may even be able to preach or teach, but if they're always keeping people at an arm's length, something essential is missing in their life. They need to be willing to draw someone in. We may not always be great at it, right? There's a lot of times where I invite people over and I'm apologizing for what I'm making for dinner, or, you know, that I'm not more fun. But you're always welcome. You can show up at my door and I'll be like, hey, come on, have a seat. We're just staring at each other. I'll probably take you down to see the fish and the snake. That's all. And you're going to probably leave. There's a whole lot of things I just said that you're probably like, wait, what? See me after. The gospel welcomes all of us in. So as leaders of the church, we must be the same way. An elder should also be able to teach. Now, this is the first thing that Paul says that does involve a level of skill. It touches explicitly that ability. And it's also where, as we'll see in a minute, where it deviates from that calling of a deacon. But this does not necessarily mean that every elder, anyone who would seek the office of elder, has to have the same public speaking style, and they must be absolutely excited about standing up in front of everyone. But instead, it means that every elder must be able to handle the scripture faithfully. He must be able to explain the truth of it clearly to anyone who would seek understanding. And someone, and this is so important, someone who must be willing to protect the church from error, from false teaching, because that's the greatest danger for all of us. An elder must protect that. Titus 1:9 says he must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. So an elder must do two things with this truth. He must nourish believers with sound doctrine. And he must also protect believers from the unsound doctrine that would pervade our society and even the doors of the church. We have to be protectors of that. Paul is really, when you boil it down, verse 3 is really about multiple things, which let me just read it again for us. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. So really what he's saying is our appetites, our temperament, our motives, they should not control us. If you seek to be an elder of the church or a leader of the church, then you must not be controlled by something other than Christ Jesus himself. He structures verse 3 very interestingly, right? Like he gives two negatives, then a positive center, followed by two more negatives. So let's break it down for a minute, right? Paul's not only telling us what kind of a man an elder must avoid being, but he's also showing us what kind of a man an elder must genuinely be, right? Starting with the things that control him, the issue gets, we get in the weeds of all the particulars, and there's a lot of different personal advice that or thoughts that people would give you. But at the core of it, the issue is not whether someone has touched alcohol or takes a drink every once in a while. The real issue is mastery. What is your master? Paul's concern is this: an elder must not be controlled by anything that would cloud his judgment or weaken his self-control or damage his witness. That is what he's concerned about. A church leader must be a man under the control of the Holy Spirit, not under the control of a substance. So this qualification is not merely does he do this or does he not do that. It's is he mastered by something other than Christ? I'm going to say it again. Is he mastered by something other than Christ? This can apply to anything. Right? Alcohol is an easy one. But what about food? What about other habits in your life or the comforts of life or money or any other coping or controlling mechanism that's out there? A leader cannot shepherd God's people well if he is dulled or dependent or enslaved by something that is evil. And a qualified elder is also not someone who uses force or fear or intimidation to get his way. We must always watch out for that. He's not the kind of person who enjoys conflict and needs to win every argument or can't let something go. He's not someone who turns every small little disagreement into a gigantic war or battle. He's not someone that confuses being sharp with being spiritual. He also shouldn't be driven by financial gain. And listen, that doesn't mean that you can't have wealth. It means that that wealth can't be the controlling factor of your life. Instead, positive center, the man must be gentle. Now, gentle has a lot of definitions and most of them are wrong, but gentleness is the heart of this verse. The positive center is it's one of the most beautiful leadership words in the New Testament. Because, and we have to, again, be careful of it, because gentleness doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that it's passive. It doesn't mean that somebody's indecisive. In fact, it's the opposite. Gentleness means that the person is reasonable, patient, gracious, strength under control, which again, the world doesn't really understand because they think that gentleness is all weakness, someone who would be a doormat and you can just run right over them. Strength under control is not that. Strength under control is something that is so impressive when you see it lived out. Jesus was gentle. He carried himself in a gentle way in everything that he did. And there was never a moment where he was a doormat. And there was never a moment where anyone got one over on him. Because he lacked strength, or he wasn't willing to show strength. He was committed to who he was and what he knew. We must be the same. A gentle elder leads in the way that Jesus led. And then Paul, in verse 4, goes to the elder's family. He says he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? The home is the proving ground. And Paul's not asking whether a man's family is flawless, because again, then you're getting into the willful, you know, kids and adults, young adults, they're going to make their own choices. But how is the home designed? Is he leading his home in a real and humble and faithful and ordered way? Then Paul says, on top of the family, right, which is super important, he also must not be a new believer. Because again, a new believer could be swayed. He must not be disliked outside the walls of the church. We all have to learn how to walk before we can run. And maturity takes time. And one of the hardest things is to take someone who is a new believer who's just all fired up and excited and on fire for the Jesus and say, all right, let's walk this through this. And one of the great mistakes that many churches make is that they place in positions of leadership those who are young and inexperienced and not as knowledgeable as they should be or mature as they should be in the faith. And it causes a greater disservice. They're being led astray. And then on the other side of that, you also have to be well respected in the community, in the church community, but also in the community outside the walls of the church. Your character is visible everywhere. And so if the grocery store attendant hates you because you're a horrible person, that matters. Even if you're the most loved, kind person in the world here in the church, your life needs to match up. The Meijer employee needs to smile when you walk in. Okay? I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying. The fast food attendant in the drive-thru needs to be blessed by your showing up through the drive-thru. Or, you know, if you go to Whole Foods or something, you need to be nice. If you feel called to leadership or ministry, I would encourage you to not be discouraged or to despise the slow work of God. It's with intention that He is developing you. So don't grow impatient. Because developing roots in your spiritual life matters so much. You need to be grounded and secure within your faith so that when the winds of opposition and challenge come, you will be able to stand strong. In verse 8, he shifts to the ways of the deacons must be respected. It says this in verse 8, in the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. So again, different roles, same expectation, the character. The most important work of the church is often done in secret or in unseen opportunities, right? We notice if a mic were to fail or if the grass wasn't cut, we would all walk in and we would notice that. But if that never happened, if you always, some of you have driven up to this place year after year and the grass has always looked unbelievable and the mics have always worked and the lights have always been on and you don't even notice it. And that's awesome. But that's because of leadership who works tirelessly to get this done, to make sure that all of this happens so that the ministry can continue. God sees that. God recognizes that. Verse 9 says, they must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. This is such an important phrase because Paul is saying here that deacons are not merely task managers, right? They are the servants of the church, sure, but they are not just here to do the job. They are spiritually grounded servants of the Lord. They know the gospel. They hold to the gospel. And they live in a way that does not betray the gospel in the same way that an elder would. And then Paul says in verse 10, before they are appointed as deacon, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. Paul says, let them test. Test them. Test them first before you place them in a position of leadership. What we like to see when we are looking for who our leaders are going to be is what is your pattern of behavior before you were ever given a title? What is the nature or the character of that person? We are observing, we are watching for that faithfulness to be visible over time. Why? Because time reveals what a quick impression cannot reveal. If you see somebody at an event and they're doing great things, that's great for that event. But how are they the next day and the next week and the week after that? Faithfulness matters. Because anyone can look strong in a moment, but character really is revealed in seasons. This takes time. That's why for Bethany Bible Church, in order for you to be considered a deacon or an elder, you have got to have been a member for 2 years. 2 years of faithful service. We are watching and praying and working with you and alongside you. That's a great benchmark. It's just, you know, there's no scriptural basis of that other than just faithfulness revealed season after season, watched so that they could be tested. Timothy then moves into the role of wives in verse 11. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything that they do. See, these women, they carry a presence of steadiness. They're not shallow. They're not driven by drama and the frivolous things of church life. They're women of substance, faithful in everything, trustworthy, dependable, reliable, spiritually consistent women. This is what he's talking about. And then he gives a final word about deacons in verse 12. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. To serve the church, to serve Christ's church with integrity is a holy calling that we cannot take lightly. So here's what I want us to do this week. I want you to go back and study this passage, to really look at it, to understand the words of Paul as he was writing them to his young protege, Timothy, helping him to understand how to truly build up a healthy church in the midst of a gigantic mess. And then search your heart regarding the placement of priorities in your life. Does your life match up with the characteristics that Paul has outlined here? Because again, regardless of whether or not you ever desire to be a deacon or an elder or any type of leadership position, these characteristics matter for you if you call yourself a Christ follower. This is how we should live. And finally, I'd ask you this week to just pray. I know that many of you do this week in and week out, and it's an easy next step for you. But for some of us, we forget to pray for our elders, to pray for our deacons, to pray for their families. As they would come up against these difficulties and this spiritual warfare and the challenges of life leading people, pray for them. Be faithful to pray with them for them this week. That goes such a long way. And imagine if we as a church lived this life with the character that Paul describes here. It would change this community. It would change this world. It would introduce countless people to the loving salvation of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we do what we do, so that Jesus Christ would be made known to a world that desperately needs him. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, for all that you have given us, what we should look like in our character. Lord, it's challenging, because we selfishly want to demand our own way and go and do the things that we desire. But Lord, you have called us to faithfulness. You have called us to gentleness. God, may we work on that this week. May we grow closer to you and become these things. Lord, I pray for those who strive to be elders and deacons and leaders in this church. I pray, God, that you would give them the perseverance, the persistence, and the patience that they need to develop that character season after season. Give them understanding. We thank you so much that you have given us so many incredible people who display these character qualities on a daily basis. God, we give you praise for that, and we thank you. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to do all that you have called us to do in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.